By his own blood, Christ entered into the holies, having obtained eternal redemption. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Do you know the follow-up of last Sunday's feeding of the more than 5,000 with loaves and fishes? Our Lord preached for the first time the doctrine of the Holy Eucharist, and that in turn provoked, perhaps, surely yes, the biggest split in church history, a division among his disciples which would never heal. We're always having people come and go for all sorts of reasons. I'm sure this is an unstable age in which we live, and though all of the structure has been washed away, sometimes it's just sloth or waning enthusiasm. Sometimes people take notions about this or that. But every 20 years, exactly, there's an earthquake of a split around here, an eruption of discontent so violent that it births a new group, and that group goes on to get its own church. The only consolation in the midst of all of this crisis and upset and harm to little souls is that, at least so far, and on this side of the river, they've kept the true and the holy mass. And inevitably, simply because of their location, these other churches will serve souls which we never would be able to reach ourselves. People leave for all sorts of reasons, but I'm struck by an observation once made by a bitterly anti-Catholic radio preacher. He said that Catholics who turn Protestant, he was disappointed at this, don't do so for theological reasons, but because they were offended by someone in church. On some level, I think that's true. I think it's profoundly true. As well for those who switch groups, staying Catholic, or go home alone. Of course, your average traditional Catholic does know a bit of theology, or at least thinks he does, and has some pretty firm ideas about how things should be done. But if anyone asked me, I would say it's not so much that they left because they believe in something as because they are against someone. Now, did you know then that our blessed Lord himself precipitated this terrible rupture, and then he let them walk away? After he fed them, Christ lost those thousands, the masses. And then, in effect, he created a schism amongst his own disciples simply because he announced the Holy Eucharist, that he would feed them and they must be fed with his body and his blood and his soul and his divinity in Holy Communion. And how many could never accept that truth today? They claim his name, but to eat the flesh of the Son of Man, to drink his blood, I know, it's a symbol, you see. Everybody, just before this happened, was behind our Lord. St. John tells all about it in his 6th chapter. What momentum had been built up. They were getting places. The common people were on Christ's side. The elite, the leaders, they listened with respect and fear to our Lord's answers and to his wisdom. Where did it come from? But then, Jesus Christ, Prince of Peace, cracked his group wide open, the break of breaks. No wonder Christians are always characterized by their divisions. How much of his truth will you accept? How much suits you? And our Lord himself, to think of it, was responsible for it. For Christ asked of faith too much for most men, and his doctrine too sublime. If only he had bent a bit, been a little bit more diplomatic, paid attention to his timing, or let them take his words, as they do today, as figures of speech. Had he insisted less, he would not have lost so many. They accuse the Catholic Church, particularly in the 19th century, of having lost the masses. But really, that goes back to the revolutions in Germany, the Protestant revolt, and in France, the Masonic and atheistic revolt. But it started in the Holy Land, on the shores of Lake Genesaret at Capernaum. After he insisted, the Master did, that he is the bread of life of which we must eat. His church followers dwindled from that original, well, more, not 5,000, but far, far more. And those he had fed finally came to this. They demanded Christ's head, crucify him. Oh, the elite, you know, they might have listened, the religious leaders, had he stayed on the donkey, meek and gentle reformer. But to eat, and the Greek verb is to chew with the teeth, to eat his flesh. His own disciples were shocked, and they said, this is strange talk. He expects us to follow him? And so, St. John writes, they went back to their old ways, and they walked with him no more. Our Lord, for his part, watched them, the influential people, leave, and they never came back until Good Friday, when they urged the rabble to demand his blood. In today's gospel, the stones bounced off our blessed Lord. The Romans would be summoned to finish the work. His blood they wanted, not for drink, but for damnation. Be it upon us and upon our children. This is where Judas broke away from Christ. It was over the heavenly bread. And at the Last Supper, he split wide open and walked out. Prophecy of what would happen to him before the Passion was done. And all of this after he fed the thousands at Passover. They would not, they could not, connect the dots or just even listen. Even though they were leading their lambs to Jerusalem, where they would be sacrificed and their blood sprinkled to the four corners of the compass, they looked upon blood, the Jews did, as an awesome reality. The life is in the blood, Scripture says. Their communion each year in the Old Testament was that of the flesh and the blood of the Paschal Lamb. But they blinked at the Lord's word that the shadow now was passing and that the true Lamb slain would feed them. He who was born in the house of bread, Bethlehem, they didn't get it. He who was laid by Our Lady in the manger, manger, to eat, the place where animals ate, the trough, they didn't understand. Is it any different for modern man, do you think? Blood, precious blood, his blood, the price of our redemption. Oh, God doesn't need your blood. Well, that's barbaric. You offer it in sacrifice? You drink it in that sacrament? Whew, tone it down a bit. That's all ancient history. Blood, the thick red liquid that courses through our veins, frightens or even revolts the senses when it is exposed to sight, pumping out of some severed artery. Its stench acrid. It pools and darkens and stains. How could such a liquid buy anything? A religion centered in such sacrifices seems little more to moderns than sacred butchery. No, no. Let us hear no more of that. Speak rather of the Master's high doctrines. His philanthropy, how he must preach a social gospel and fight the evils that threaten our planet. And yet, sacrifice is of the essence in any real religion. St. Paul in Hebrews focuses on the blood flowing from the sacrificial victims in the temple. Lesser ministers first slaughtered the victims, but the priests carried the blood into the sanctuary and poured it all about the altar. Blood, it meant something to the Israelites of old. It means something to Christians today when the blood is precious. Beyond all price, the blood of Christ, of the New Testament, shed for you and for many unto the remission of sins. The true worship of God in the Mass is not effected without the consecration of the blood separately from the body. And this sacrifice is incomplete unless the priest consume, drink, the chalice of the precious blood, as well as to receive the sacred host. Without the shedding of blood, St. Paul says, there is no forgiveness. This is at the heart of our devotion. Blessed be his precious blood. There's nothing modernist about it. In this blood lay the price of our salvation. Hence it was by his own blood that Christ entered once into the Holy of Holies, having obtained eternal redemption. The price paid, the ransom handed over, our purchase money, given to that God in compensation for all of the glory we have stolen from him by our sins. God is thus compensated. Calvary and the Mass, our deepest participation, the eating of the flesh and the drinking of the blood of that Paschal Lamb offered in sacrifice. No mere symbol here, dependent upon your own subjective faith. You know, when people misunderstood our Lord, St. Nicodemus, the business of being born again, our Lord went back and explained it over again. But when they objected to what he said, he merely repeated himself 5 times in the 6th chapter of St. John. And by the end of the chapter, our Lord stands practically alone. Pentecost's attendance was only 120. That's less than ours, even in the worst of our years. The masses walked. The elite balked. Judas betrayed. There is no wiggle room when it comes to the Holy Eucharist. So Jesus, at the end of this chapter, turns to St. John, to St. Peter, rather, his prince named his vicar. "Will you two go away?" our Lord asks him. Peter answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." These are words of faith, spilled out in all simplicity, before the demands of doctrine and the strictures of sacrifice and of Holy Communion. An unbending doctrine. The leaders today, they have betrayed us. And yes, we've lost the masses of people. And the Master is as uncompromising as ever in his Catholic teaching. But we have the Mass. "Lord, to whom shall we go?" God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.